Father, thank you. Thank you that we can be here. Thank you for your provision in our lives, for a really great meal tonight, almost too great of a meal. Nice to just gather, and there's something about just breaking bread with one another, something really special about that, something that's just encourages fellowship. And Jesus, you seem to spend a lot of time eating meals with your disciples, with people like Zacchaeus, with sinners and tax collectors and people that the religious elite would say, stay away from those people. But you bothered to connect with people and you broke bread with them. And it's a blessing to do so. It's a blessing for us to be able to connect a little bit. So thank you for that. Thank you for your provision. Thank you again for the Bible. Thank you that we have this opportunity week in and week out to gather, to open it. Thank you for the privilege we have in our day and age and where we live on this planet, that we can have as many copies of the Bible as we'd like to have and open it and read it publicly. Any time we'd like to do this, anything we're doing, we can open the Bible. What a blessing. What a privilege. So for this evening, as we settle our hearts and just anticipate, Holy Spirit, what it is you might say to us, speak to us, may our will be subject to you. May our minds be receptive to what it is we need to hear, that we really understand this chapter. It's a really important one. And that you'd have your way. Would you bless Calvary Chapel in the Ozarks here in downtown Rogers? Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, please. Amen. All right. So, a little bit different approach tonight, or a different approach probably since we've been taking a little bit different approach through the study of the book of Joshua, different people, you know, teaching. And so next week, Pastor Bob, and then the following week, chapter 24 is Pastor Josh. And then the following week, we're going to actually, you know, do what we've been doing the last, I don't know, how many books of the Bible, just kind of have a follow-up discussion about, you know, what you get out of the book. So we're going to do more of a, like a round table kind of thing for that one because we had so many different teachers. So at any rate, a little bit different tonight, just in the approach. I'm going to ask you guys to do this in just a minute. We're actually going to take 3 or 4 minutes, and I'm going to have you just read the chapter on your own, not out loud, but just read it on your own. And I want you just to kind of process it before we kind of dissect it and look at it. Years ago, I taught the book of Joshua here at the church on Sunday mornings, and this was back in 2014, and I think I did two studies, on this chapter. And the second study I entitled, My Bad. You guys ever do that? Like you make a mistake, you're playing a team sport or something, like you bump into someone, oh, my bad. And this is kind of a My Bad chapter, and you'll see why in a few minutes. But this is going to sound slightly dramatic or exaggerated, but I'm going to suggest that this is one of the single most important chapters of the Bible in terms of interpersonal relationships, particularly, I would say, in terms of leadership, but in general, just interpersonal relationships, and perhaps especially today when this is the craziest thing, and you're going to see why I'm kind of going on these tangents here. It's like so important we understand what's happening in this chapter, but especially in our day today where we have every imaginable form of communication at our disposal, you know? I remember when we were at the Bible college in Hungary, and like my office was probably, sorry, I'm thinking European, I was going to say 50 meters. It was however many feet down the hall from the intern office. And I would be sending emails to the intern office, and every now and then it was like, slide the chair back, actually get off my patootie, get on my feet, and walk down the hall and say, hey, interns, I need and this, or actually pick up the phone. That's like the craziest, like today. Well, like, why did you call me? Why didn't you just text? Like, every kind of foreseeable communication we have at our disposal, and yet, man, how misunderstood can we be? And the amount of misunderstandings, and if you're the kind of person that just turns on the old cap lock button because you don't like the shift key and just type and read, people get your email like, oh my gosh, they're mad because it's all caps, right? And almost weirdly, one of, like, we've gone back to hieroglyphics, that the emoji now is the, okay, there's a smiley face. Okay, so they're not angry. Oh, it's a laughing. Okay, because I was really scared there reading. Like, man, they seem like they're, okay, there's a smiley. Okay, everything's good. But it's just so easy to make assumptions about how people are doing. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read the end of chapter 21 for context, and then really we're going to take about 3 minutes and just kind of speed read the chapter on your own. So everybody at home, read it. Read it. We're all going to turn and watch you, and you can somehow give us... Actually, you can't do that. It's one-way communication. Chapter 21, verse 43. So the Lord gave Israel all the land He had sworn to give their fathers, and they took possession of it and settled there. And Jake covered this a couple weeks ago. Verse 44, the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that He had sworn to their fathers. None of their enemies were able to stand against them. Why? For the Lord handed over all their enemies to them. And one of the greatest verses in the Bible, verse 45, none of the good promises the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. Everything was fulfilled. What's the context? Victory. And then as you're going to read here on your own, it's like, good job, everybody. Now go home. So chapter 22, again, a little bit different approach here tonight. Read it on your own. We'll come back in a couple minutes here. Need another minute? One more. All right. All right, we'll call it good. You guys are probably pretty close. You can pretend like you're listening the next couple minutes and just keep reading. Okay, so again, the context, mission accomplished. They are in the land. God has been faithful. Everything is fulfilled. And then essentially what happens next is, did I say this a few minutes ago? Go home. Joshua, verse 1, summoned the Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And we have to pause here to make sure we remember what's happening. Who are they? This is the 2.5 tribes that settled where? Remember, it's the west side story right there. On the east side of the Jordan, and the other 9.5 tribes are on the west side. So these guys, the context would be, remember earlier in the book, the concern was like, wait, you guys aren't just going to stay here without coming in the land to fight with us. You have to, yeah, of course we're going to do that. And then, okay, when we're done, when we're all done fighting, us as one nation are done, then you can go home. Agreed? Yes, okay, that sounds good. So now he's sending them home. Great job, you guys. We appreciate all your work. And he told them, verse 2, you have done everything Moses, the Lord's servant, commanded you and have obeyed me in everything I commanded you. You've not deserted your brothers even once this whole time, but have carried out the requirements of the commandment of the Lord your God. Now that he has given your brothers rest, just as he promised them, return to your homes in your own land that Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you across the Jordan. And then here's the instruction, verse 5. Only carefully obey the command and instruction that Moses, the Lord's servant, gave to you, which is what? To love the Lord your God, walk in all his ways, keep the commands, remain faithful to him, and serve him with all your heart and soul. I'll tell you, verse 5 is a sermon unto itself, isn't it? And I wonder if Joshua took a couple minutes and just said that nice and slow. Here's what I need you to do. Great job. Go home. Here's what you need to do. We appreciate that you've not neglected what you were asked to do, but now make sure you don't neglect the main thing. And what a bit of application this is for all of us, isn't it? Make the Lord your God supreme in your life. It's its own sermon. We need to keep going, though. Joshua, verse 6, blessed them and sent them on their way, and they went to their homes. Moses had given territory to half the tribe of Manasseh in Bashan, but Joshua had given territory to the other half of the tribe of Manasseh, with their brothers on the west side of the Jordan. And when Joshua sent them to their homes and blessed them, he said, return to your homes with great wealth, a huge number of cattle, and silver, gold, bronze, iron, and a large quantity of clothing. And notice this at the very end of verse 8, share the spoil of your enemies with your brothers. What is he saying? You've been blessed, now go be a blessing. You've received, you've been blessed, now go give, go be a blessing. And that's a sermon unto itself, I think. And then we arrive at verse 9. The Reubenites, Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh left the Israelites at Shiloh in the land of Canaan to go to their own land of Gilead, which they took possession of according to the Lord's command through Moses. And verse 10, when they came to the region of the Jordan, the land of Canaan, the Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built a large, impressive altar there by the Jordan. So they built an altar. Then verse 11, the Israelites heard it. They heard it said, look, the Reubenites, Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan at the region of the Jordan on the Israelite side, like on our side, quote unquote. And then what happens? Verse 12. When the Israelites heard this, heard what? These guys built an altar, okay? When they heard this, the entire Israelite community assembled at Shiloh to go to war against them. Like, what just happened? Like, I read this and think, surely there's something else in between verses 10 and 11. Hey, did you guys hear? What's that? They built an altar. Hey, did you guys hear? They built an altar. Well, assemble everybody for war. It's time to go take them out. Like, did I miss? You didn't miss anything either. That's the text. That's what's happening there. Like, word gets around, and isn't it amazing how that works? Was it Mark Twain that said something like, a lie travels halfway around the world before the truth even puts its shoes on, kind of things, you know? And like, this is the word on the street. And do we miss anything? Again, verse 10, an altar is built. Verse 11, others hear about it. Verse 12, the next thing that happens, muster the forces, gather together for war. Seems like a jump, but here we are. Verse 13, the Israelites, this would be the western crew, sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, to the Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead. So they're going to go talk to them. And they sent, notice verse 14, 10 leaders. Well, I thought it was 9.5 tribes. There's not a half a leader, right, being sent. So it's 10. Like, you're wondering where the 10. 10 leaders with him. One family leader for each tribe of Israel. All of them were heads of their families among the clans of Israel. So the high priest plus these representatives of these 9.5 tribes. They went to the Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead and told them, essentially they arrive, and pardon my vernacular here, modern day, but it's like, okay, guys, here's what's up. Here's what we heard. Here's what's up. Here's what's happening here. And then verses 16 down to 20 is what they tell them. And you just read it, and I'm going to read that whole chunk, but pay attention to some of the wording here. This apparently is like a prepared script. We heard there's an altar. We're about to go wipe them off the map, and they arrive there to talk to them, and here's the speech starting in verse 16. This is what the Lord's entire community says. Everybody's on board with what we're about to tell you. And the question starts this way. What is this treachery you have committed today against the God of Israel by turning away from the Lord and building an altar for yourselves so that you are in rebellion against the Lord today? Verse 17, wasn't the sin of Peor, which brought a plague on the Lord's community, enough for us, so that we have not cleansed ourselves from it even to this day? And now, verse 18, you would turn away from the Lord? Is that really what you're doing? If you rebel against the Lord today, tomorrow he will be angry with the entire community of Israel. But, verse 19, if the land you possess is defiled, cross over to the land the Lord possesses where the Lord's tabernacle stands, like come to this side of the Jordan and take possession of it among us. But don't rebel against the Lord or against us by building for yourselves an altar other than the altar of the Lord your God. And then another question, verse 20, wasn't Achan, son of Zerah, unfaithful regarding what was set apart for destruction, bringing wrath on the entire community of Israel? He was not the only one who perished because of his sin. Okay, that's their nice prepared script. But notice some of the words along the way with what they have to say to them. And there's no other word to use here except for this. These are what? Serious accusations. These are accusations. This is what you've done. This is what you are currently doing. And these are accusations against whom? Their brethren. They just happen to live over there. You guys live over there. We live over here. We're all one nation, right? Yeah, but these guys are doing this. And listen to some of the words to see if we can get kind of a handle on this. I'm just going to give a couple of highlights from these verses here. Verse 16, everyone's saying this. The whole community says this. They use the word treachery. They're saying this is against the Lord. They're saying that you're turning from him. You've built this altar, and the altar essentially equates to outright rebellion. This is rebellion here, gentlemen. Verse 17, almost like, haven't you learned enough, or haven't you had enough of sin and plague? Didn't you learn nothing from your errors? And he's calling to mind there when he's talking about the sin of Peor. This goes back to the Balak and Balaam incident from Numbers 31, or the byproduct, the fruit of that, the result of that, when they caved to sin. Haven't you learned enough? Haven't you got enough sin and plague? Verse 18, kind of, now you've turned away from the Lord, and that's, they're repeating that. You've turned away from the Lord. That's a repeat. You're rebelling. That's a repeat. And rebelling is bad, and rebelling is bad for everyone. What are they saying? Your sins are hurting everybody. Like, don't you guys know what you're doing? Like, you guys doing this, your treachery, your rebellion against the Lord, everyone's impacted by this, which is actually another conversation for another time. That's truth, but that's what they're accusing them of here. Verse 19, read this again. Verse 19, but if the land you possess is defiled, you guys are over there. If the land is defiled, cross over the land where the Lord possesses, or the land the Lord possesses where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession of it, but don't rebel against the Lord, etc., etc. What are they saying in verse 19, these 10 leaders and Phinehas? You're apparently not happy. Like, you're not happy with that land. You were just over here with us. We won this great battle we have, but you're not happy there. Since you're clearly not happy, well, if you're that unhappy, if you're that dissatisfied, here's it in two words. Just move. You're unhappy. Then get out of there and go to where you think you should be. Clearly you're unhappy. Clearly you're dissatisfied. How do we know that? Because look at the altar. So stop rebelling. And verse 20, it sort of repeats verse 17, with the sin of Peor. That was back in that day. But he reminds them of a more recent setback, their more recent history. This is Joshua chapter 7 and the sin of Achan at Ai, right? So like, we got that history when we collectively just blew it, right? And don't you guys remember what happened? Like, this is not that long ago. What on earth are you guys doing? I wonder if there was like a... I wonder if that was like a 30 second, just bop, 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 bop. This is what you're doing. You treacherous heathen, you're heretics, the whole lot of you. Now, the way I see this, the way I picture this, the way I read it, and it's my study, so I can imagine how I'd like to imagine it, but as I arrive at verse 21, the Reubenites, Gadites, and half-tribe of Manasseh answered the leaders of the Israelite clans. What I imagine before they answer, I picture this just stunned silence on both sides. Like, here's the 10 dudes and Phinehas and apparently these three leaders over here, and you guys are this! Treasonous heretics! And them going, excuse me, what? And like the other guys that are making these accusations almost stunned silence. Like, we can't believe that you guys are openly engaged in this outright rebellion. Look at the altar. I wonder how many times they like motion to the altar. Look at this thing that you guys have done. I imagine stunned silence. You guys can imagine something else. You're welcome to it, whatever. But again, it's almost like the West Side leaders are asking, what on earth are you thinking? The East Side guys are saying, what on earth are you talking about? And you read it a moment ago. That's why I wanted you to read it to get the context for yourself. But here's their answer, verse 21. They answered the leaders of the Israelite clans in verse 22. The Lord is the God of gods, or Yahweh is Elohim of Elohim. He's the God of gods. The Lord is the God of gods. They repeat it. He knows, and may Israel also know. Do not spare us today. If it was in rebellion or treachery against the Lord that we have built for ourselves, verse 23, an altar to turn away from him. If that's what actually is happening, then don't spare us. Wipe us out. In fact, may the Lord himself hold us accountable if we intended to offer burnt offerings and grain offerings on it, on this altar, or to sacrifice fellowship offerings on it. So look, if we're turning from God, and he is God, the Lord is God. Yahweh is Elohim. And if any of what you've just said is true, then like, here we are, do what you will, and may the Lord judge. The next verse here, really, this next little section is critical to our understanding of this passage. Verse 24, we actually did this from a specific concern, that in the future your descendants might say to our descendants, pause here for just a second. This is critical to understanding the entire passage. The challenge here for us as students of the Bible is try to figure out who's saying what. Because the issue was what? Verse 10. What did they do? Came into the region of the Jordan, land of Canaan, the Reubenites, Gadites, and half-tribe of Manasseh, built a large, impressive altar there by the Jordan. They hear about it, prepare for war, go make these wild accusations against them. These guys are saying, look, if that's actually the case, then go ahead and kill us right now. But we actually did this, verse 24, like we need to get this. And try in your mind to keep track of who's saying what. We, verse 24, we, that's the 2.5 tribes on the east, right? This is their response. We actually did this from a specific concern that in the future, your descendants would be you guys on the west side, and some of your translations might say great-grandchildren or whatever, like future generations, your descendants might say to our descendants, now it's like your grandkids are going to say this against our grandkids, right? What relationship do you have with the Lord, the God of Israel? Why? Verse 25, for the Lord has made the Jordan a border between us and you descendants of Reuben and Gad. You have no share in the Lord, and so your descendants may cause our descendants to stop fearing the Lord. Wow. So verse 10, they build an altar. Verses 24 and 25 give us the backdrop. Verse 26 in just a second will give us the therefore behind the building of the altar. But again, as you think about this, all these different leaders and who's speaking here, it's the guys on the east saying, you guys on the west are going to have grandkids and your grandkids are going to say this about our grandkids and they're going to make this separation. And what's the separation? It's us over here, it's the Jordan, and you people, and you've got nothing to do with God. That's what your grandkids, and this is amazing, just kind of pause here and let this settle in for a second. Your grandkids are most definitely going to say this about our, or to our grandkids. That's why we built it. Okay. Verse 26. Therefore, we said, let us take action and build an altar for ourselves, but not for burnt offering or sacrifice. We didn't build it for that. That's not why we built it. We did this out of our own concern, our concern about all the collective grandkids and you know, that we're not really part of the congregation of Israel and we're not really there for the Lord's people, etc. And so this is what's going to happen with your grandkids. So that's why we built the altar, but we didn't build it for worship. That's not why we built it. Did we build it? Yes. Not for that. Instead of building it for worship, verse 27, it is to be a witness between us and you. Isn't that a nice little division there? Everyone knows it's us and it's you. And between the generations after us, so that we may carry out the worship of the Lord in His presence with our burnt offerings, sacrifices, and fellowship offerings, then in the future, your descendants will not be able to say to our descendants, you have no share in the Lord. Verse 28, we thought that if they said this to us or to our generations in the future, we would reply, look at the replica or the model of the Lord's altar that our fathers made, like this, what our grandkids are now going to say to your grandkids, but not for burnt offerings or sacrifices, but as a witness between us and you. We would never rebel against the Lord or turn away from Him today by building an altar for burnt offering, grain offering, or sacrifice other than the altar of the Lord our God, which is in front of His tabernacle. So why did they build it? Not for worship, but as a reminder, almost a memorial of sorts. It's not even so much a memorial, because it's not that they would, please follow this. It's not a memorial. A memorial, like if you've ever been, man, to some of the war memorials in Washington, D.C., I'll tell you, it's got to be the most moving one for me. If you've ever had a chance, you really have to do this at some point, the Vietnam Veterans Memorial. And I knew it. We were fairly young married when we first did it. And, as a young man, like the names on that, a lot of those guys my age or younger, when we first saw that, I knew I didn't stand a chance. Like, I'm going to weep. And sure enough, I'm just like weeping at this thing. It's a memorial. And what do you do with memorials? You look back. That's not what they're saying. This is not a memorial. This is looking future. Your grandkids are definitely going to just go after our grandkids. So it's more of a future statement. Here's where we stand. And in the future, we stand by this. It's really interesting. It's not a memorial. It's a statement that we love God too. We're not even going to use it. It's just supposed to be a statement for our grandkids and your grandkids that, you know, we're all the same. We thought, the concept here is we thought, if they say that, well, we'll say this and we'll show them our altar so we can say, see, we're all on the same team. We would never go against the Lord our God. Notice the response, verse 30. When Phinehas, the priest, and the community leaders, or the other 10 leaders there, the heads of Israel's clans who were with him, heard what the descendants of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh had to say, they were pleased. You guys have a different translation for the end of verse 30. What does it say? They were pleased, or Wednesday night people? It pleased them, yeah. Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the descendants of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, to the other tribes on that side, today we know that the Lord is among us because you have not committed this treachery against Him. As a result, you have delivered the Israelites from the Lord's power. Good. We're all pleased with your response. This is like in my notes, I literally have three words here. Oh, okay, good. Okay, so it's not outright rebellion. So you're not the treasonous, heretical rebels that we thought you were. That's fantastic. Verse 32, then Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest, and the leaders returned from the Reubenites and Gadites in the land of Gilead to the Israelites in the land of Canaan and brought back a report to them. Verse 33, the Israelites were pleased with the report and they praised God. They spoke, listen to this, they spoke no more about going to war against them to ravage the land where the Reubenites and Gadites lived. And so the Reubenites and Gadites named the altar, "It's a witness between us that the Lord is God," or Yahweh is Elohim. What happens here? They go home. It's, hey, warriors, we're all assembled for battle, so we're not going to be needing your services today. Thanks for coming. Thanks for bringing your swords and spears. Just go ahead and put those back in your barns. Let's just go home. So we don't need to wipe them out. No, we're actually not going to kill them at all. So we're not going to, no, we're just going to let them live. Oh, that's good news. And everyone's, yay. There's no death and destruction. If I could boil this chapter down into one word, I think you probably, in fact, it's Wednesday night. You guys want to guess? What's the word? What's the word that's, what's the problem here? What's the root of the problem? Presumption or assumption. They presumed this to be true based on what? Reality, fact. Verse 10, they built something. Verse 11, they heard this. And then verse 12, they came to their conclusion. But what's crazy about the chapter is what's not crazy about the chapter. What's crazy about the chapter is that they arrive at all these conclusions based on this assumption, based on this presumption, but they worked it up in their minds. And when I say this is arguably the single most important chapter for interpersonal relationships, I'm so glad that today in 2023, that none of you, I never do this, right? I never hear something I don't have in my mind, and men and women think differently, right? We think differently, but I think some people, like, oh, I don't know, men or women, like, you have the whole thing worked out in your, like, some of you, in fact, not only have the whole thing worked out in your mind, like, you've chosen actors who are going to play the parts of these different people to, like, work out, well, I'm going to say, because they're definitely going to say this. And when they say that, well, I'm going to, and you work up this whole storyline in your head based on, did you guys build that altar? Yeah. Okay, well, unfortunately, we're going to have to kill you now. Like, wait, what just happened there? Several assumptions. I'm going to suggest the first assumption is not the first one that we read. The first assumption is actually here in verse 24 and the beginning of 25. Yes, we built this, but not so that we could offer burnt offerings, etc. We built this, we did this, verse 24, from a specific concern that in the future your descendants, notice this, might say to our descendants, what relationship do you have with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border. They're still imagining this is what your grandkids are going to say to our grandkids. Because the Lord has made the Jordan a border between us and you, descendants of Reuben and Gad. You have no share in the Lord. That's their assumption. Their assumption is your grandkids are most definitely going to say this to our grandkids. We know that that's like, so what are they doing with their assumption? They're predicting the future. Our grandkids are going to hear this from your grandkids, and that's just reality. That's what's going to happen. We know this is going to happen. Your grandkids will be terrible to our grandkids. Wow. Okay. So then the end of verse 25 kind of gives us this second assumption. So your descendants might cause our descendants to stop fearing the Lord. First assumption, your grandkids are going to come after our grandkids. We know that to be true. That's definitely what's going to happen. And since they're going to come after our grandkids, the second assumption, the second presumption is, well, then our grandkids are probably not going to walk with the Lord anymore. Whose fault is that? Your grandkids that haven't even been born yet, they're definitely going to say this to our grandkids. And when our grandkids stop following the Lord, well, guess whose fault it is? Where did you, what? How did that, assumptions? I know this to be true. Based on nothing. And the third assumption is actually the first one that we read, and that's verses 16 through 20. That's that prepared speech. You are apostate. You are heathen. What are some of the words? You are in rebellion. How about in verse 16? What treachery have you committed today against the Lord? You're turning away from the Lord. You're building this altar so that you can be in further rebellion. You've not learned from your sins. You're walking against the Lord. You're walking away from the Lord. You're rebelling against the Lord. You're bringing this upon all of us. Essentially, you are apostate rebels. What is it about us as people that we have a tendency to not just make assumptions, but we assume the worst? Your grandkids are definitely going to say this to our grandkids, and it's going to cause our grandkids to fall away. We heard about your altar, and you guys are definitely in treachery against God. This is outright treason. It's a popular set of children's books that were written some years ago. They made it into a movie and a TV show. You probably heard of this, a series of unfortunate events. And I think it's the narrator is Lemony Snicket. An interesting little blurb from one of these books. Assumptions are dangerous things to make. And like all dangerous things to make, bombs, for instance, or strawberry shortcake, if you make even the tiniest mistake, you can find yourself in terrible trouble. The great philosopher of our day, many of you know him as the Fonz, Henry Winkler. Assumptions are the termites of relationships. When I read this, it's startling but not startling. They assume the worst. That's what we read in verses 24 and 25. They assume the worst about the other half's grandkids. And then they assume that our grandkids are definitely going to turn away from the Lord. That's why we built the altar, and that's what takes us to verse 10, kind of real time, right? They built this altar. Verse 11, everybody else hears about it. Verse 12, we're going to war against them. The other word I have in my notes is a one-word question. It's just this conversation. Conversation? Question mark. And then you read verses 16 and 20, and I would say, no, actually that doesn't qualify as a conversation. It's just, in another word, outright accusation. You are definitely treasonous against the Lord. End of discussion. There's no discussion. It's not even end of discussion. There's no discussion. And again, we're all pretty good at this. Assuming the worst of others, assuming the worst from others. And again, even with texts and emails, there's no tone, no real expression. Again, I mentioned like GIFs and emojis, they probably help, but it's like, my gosh, we are such a misunderstood and misunderstanding society. Just kind of as we examine this chapter, and that's why I wanted you just to read it on your own. It's a really fascinating. It's fascinating, but not. It's like, yeah, that's all day, every day in a lot of people's lives. What's fascinating, and as you read it, the thing that you didn't read is the same thing I didn't read. Do you find anyone in this chapter praying? No. The mention of the Lord? Yeah, well, you're rebelling against the Lord. Like anything where he's involved? No. He is uninvolved because they do not involve him. The other thing that's a pretty obvious and pretty glaring lack here, there's just not any sort of humility whatsoever. They have all collectively become experts on what someone else's grandkids will definitely eventually conclude. I already know what your grandkids who haven't been born yet, I already know what they're going to think. And I already know what they're going to say to our grandkids, that our grandkids, great-grandkids, when they haven't even been born yet. And when they're definitely going to say this to them, and our great-grandkids are definitely not going to walk with the Lord our God, because Yahweh is Elohim of Elohim. He is the great, we believe this. But eventually, our kids won't. And here's the other, just kind of a side note of an assumption. It's at the end of verse 29, or it's all of verse 29. We would never rebel against the Lord or turn away from him today by building an altar for burnt offering, grain offering, or sacrifice, other than the altar of the Lord our God, which is at the front of his tabernacle. No, I'm sorry, that's not it. Oh, it's verse 28, sorry. We thought that if they said this to our generations in the future, we would reply, look at the replica of the Lord's altar that our fathers made, not for burnt offering or sacrifice, but, please catch this, but as a witness between us and you. The assumption was there's going to be division. The natural landmark of the land is the Jordan. We live on this side, thank you very much, because Moses gave this to us. God gave this to us. We're all going to go into this side, the west side, and fight with you. And just as Moses said, Joshua, we agreed with you. When we're done fighting, we get to go home. We're already at peace. We're already settled. We'll help you so that you can get settled, and then we're going to go home. But there will be division. What an assumption that is. How about this? I wonder for us in our own Christian, because this is just normal human behavior, but I wonder if we would ever think about 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in this chapter. Something about love. Something about love that hopes all things and believes all things. Love that is kind. I mean, again, read verses 16 through 20. I'm fairly lacking kindness there. It does not act improperly. It is not provoked, etc., etc. But I love that statement there by Paul the Apostle, 1 Corinthians 13. Love believes all things. I put this in the context of how this is, of what's happening in Joshua 22. I like to think of this, that love believes all things, as also including love does not believe just anything. Well, it believes all things, but it doesn't believe just anything. As in, it doesn't believe just anything against someone else. Because this is what's happening here. Verse 11 is the kicker. Dude, did you hear? I don't know what I still don't know what the Hebrew word is for dude, but dude, did you hear? Those guys, it's nice that they helped. As soon as Joshua sent them home, man, as soon as he sent them home, they immediately, because that's what happened, immediately they built an altar. Can you believe those guys did that? You know why they did it, right? Because they're rebelling against God. Well, get the guys together. We're going to go kill them. First of all, slow down a little bit. But secondly, it's kind of this. Love that hopes all things, believes all things, love that's not provoked would say this. I don't believe you for a second. They built the altar. I don't believe that's why they built it. Did you hear what... And then put it in modern terms. Did you hear what so-and-so did? I don't believe that. Okay, it happened. Do you believe what she said? I don't believe that. Can you believe what she did? I do not believe that about that person. I would rather stand my ground and be wildly wrong than to immediately, oh yeah, because you know, that's the other thing we do with our presumptions. You hear something, and I think the Proverbs have something to say about this. The second answer usually provides the truth. The first thing is, did you hear about so-and-so? And we say things like this, and we're so terrible. I don't want us to feel bad about it, but this is just human tendency. We often think this, yeah, should have saw that coming. Did you hear about so-and-so? Man, I don't even think they're walking with the Lord. Yeah, that doesn't surprise me at all. Like, or like, hey, text. Hey, how you doing? Send a smiley face emoji, whatever. You know, like what's going? Love hopes all things. Love believes all things. Did you hear about so-and-so? Hey, he built this crazy big pagan altar. He's already an apostate, treacherous heathen. Our response really should be, I don't believe that, or I believe there must be a better answer. Or, you know what? Actually, no, I don't believe that so-and-so would raise their grandkids to hate my grandkids. So-and-so's definitely, their grandkids are going to hate your grandkids. I don't believe that's true. Assumptions are powerful things. And who's in the middle of all this? Here's the other thing that's interesting. I mentioned this is one of these great chapters in terms of leadership. Joshua is not to be found from verse 9 onward. He's like not involved in this. Phinehas is. So I don't know that I'm not speaking against Joshua one way or the other. He's just not there. But Phinehas, the high priest, you know what he could have done with those... 2.5 tribes or those 3 leaders of those 2.5 tribes. He could have offered like a cup of coffee. Hey, just want to check in. Just want to, you know, see how it's going. How's it going over here on this side of the Jordan? Because I've been over here for a while and you got back from the battle. It's great. And by the way, since we're having a cup of coffee, I can't help but to notice the big old altar. What's the deal with the altar? Because surely you're not going to use that for sacrifice and offering, and you're not going to get this. I know that can't be true, but I couldn't help to notice that you built this big old altar. Instead, verse 12 happens. The entire Israelite community assembled at Shiloh to go to war against them. As powerful as assumptions are, I think a cup of coffee might be one of the more powerful things on the planet. Would you like to have some coffee? But when you hear that, what do you, oh man. How about when your boss says, can you meet me in my office in 5 minutes? Like it's the worst 5 minutes of your life. Oh, great. So-and-so wants to talk to you. Oh, man. Like, it's either you're going to get fired or whatever. Like, oh, yeah, I want to give you a raise. You're not expecting that. You're expecting the worst thing. It's termination, definitely. Like, we just assume this stuff. I would suggest that perhaps the question, can I buy you a cup of coffee, is greater than, I'm afraid we're going to have to go to war and kill you all. I mean, even the questions that are asked, the conversation in verses 16 and 20, they're not questions like, hey guys, what's going on? The questions are, what's with the treachery? It's not an assumption like, this cannot be treachery. There's no way this is treachery. It is outright rebellion. Assumptions, I'll just say it, though I want to say it, they're just gross. It's you believing you know the heart, mind, and the motivation of someone else, number one. And number two, it's also this gross belief that you are correct. And thirdly, what's gross about assumptions, not only are they as vile as could be, secondly, you are as right as could be, or number three about this is that they'll always be that way. The other verse that comes to mind, and I'll wrap it up with this. It's worth turning to this, actually. It's over in the New Testament in the beautiful little book of Philippians. The context of Philippians, joy and rejoicing. And actually, Paul wrote this little letter, beautiful little letter, because somehow or another, a couple ladies in the church there in Philippi were at odds about something or another. I'm grateful that those things never happen today, right? Philippians, the first chapter, verse 6. I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard tonight, by the way. Paul says to his friends in the little Roman colony of Philippi, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I'm not a can I get an amen guy, but can I get an amen to that? Amen. How many of you think verse 6, definitely for me? And I'm so grateful that, what's that old expression? It's a beautiful one. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I was, but, or no. I'm not what I'm going to be. I'm not what I ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I was, right? Why? Because Philippians 1:6, because God is doing something in me. He's fixing me. Yes and amen, and there's a hearty amen to that. And I'm so grateful I can look at my life and think, if this is God, you being done with me, man, I've still got some, there's still some work to do, right? Here's where it gets really challenging. Take the truth of verse 6 and say, that's equally true for anyone who is a believer in Christ Jesus. He's not done with her either. He's not done with him. He's not done with them. But we, again, our assumptions are so gross. This is as bad as I can think about them. I'm definitely right, and they'll definitely always be that way. Or Philippians 1:6 says, God would say, actually, I'm not done with them. Jeremy, I'm not done with you. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, but I'm not done with them either. Why don't you have a cup of coffee with whatever? You know, like, hey, how's it going? Did you ever find this to be true? Like, how you doing? Yeah, actually just going through a terrible time. Oh my gosh. This happened and this happened. Oh my gosh, I had no idea. Like you see someone's scowly face, like, well, they're definitely mad at me. Shocker, their countenance might not have anything to do with you. They might not be thinking about you at all. But they definitely are. Like, do you know that one of the worst ways to start a conversation with someone? Is this. Actually, side note, I'll get to that in a second. Men do this. We ask this question a lot. You know, your wife will say to you, are you even listening to me? And we think that's a weird way to start a conversation. But the worst way to start a conversation with someone might very well be, why are you mad at me? Has someone ever asked you that question? Like,
Well, I wasn't. But I am now. I'm going through one of the worst times in my life. And thank you for not just not supporting me, but throwing me under your own bus and you're controlling the gears. Like, actually, I would love it if you would be there for me rather than vilify me. Can we just believe Philippians 1:6 is true for everybody else? Let's just say it, though. That's really hard to do. It's hard to do when, look, they built an altar. They built it. You heard it, right? They built it. And, like, it's not just, and maybe they did. They definitely built it. Like, well, maybe we can, 1 Corinthians 13, in love, believe all things, hope all things. It's not the reason we're thinking they built an altar. That's not why they built the altar. There's got to be some other explanation. Let's go ask them. Maybe get the war party ready for later, but let's not start with the war party. So what's with the altar? Well, we just assume that your grandkids would hate our grandkids and our grandkids would definitely walk away from them. Oh my gosh, we're all one nation and the Jordan happens, but we're all one people. And like if there wasn't division before, there was now. From presuming, again, not just presuming, but presuming the absolute worst. You are apostate heathens rebelling against the Lord your God. Have you learned nothing from Achan? Did you learn nothing from the sin of Peor? You apparently learned nothing from it. Apparently you're never going to improve. This is all you guys are ever going to be. And that's why you built this altar. Again, stunned silence. What? The reason we built the altar is because your grandkids are going to be terrible. Oh, that's somehow better. Man. Wonderful chapter. That's a wonderful chapter because it really... it's not thousands of years ago kind of thing. Like this is the Henry Winkler of all people. Assumptions are the termites of relationships. And oh my goodness, he is correct. Church, please follow how I'm saying this. I'm not... church, for pity's sake... and I want this to sound correctly, but also I'll say it this way. For the sake of Christ, right? For the sake of the body of Christ, for his sake, for Christ's sake, for his sake, because of what we are together, what we are in him, for his sake, forget pity, for his sake, have a cup of coffee with someone before you break out the swords and start pronouncing heathenism and heresy upon someone else. Let's just say, I'll bet verse 6 of Philippians chapter 1 applies to the next person too. God is not done with them. And it's entirely possible that they're not even in the wrong on this thing. You are just completely misunderstood, but assuming the absolute worst. Lord, have pity on us. And we thank you, Father, for your word. And these lessons that are just so critical for today. Not just in Joshua's day. This is the stuff that wrecks churches. And a he said, she said, and things get wrecked so quickly. And Father, you know far more than I do, obviously, but you know far more even about our fellowship here. We've seen it here. Those little chats in the side of buildings and in side rooms and hallways. And did you hear about what happened with so-and-so? And then those people leave and they bring people with them. And shame on us. May we just start with the standpoint of charity, of love that is not provoked, that is actually kind, that hopes all things, that believes all things. That we would believe the truth of your word, that you who have started a good work in us, plural, are not yet done, and you are still doing that work in us until the day that we are received into glory, and not a day sooner. So even when we are off track, when we have, for the sake of illustration, when we've built altars for the wrong reasons, that a brother or sister could come along and say, hey, what's going on with the altar? Oh, Lord. This is brutal stuff. 2.5 tribes of your people were that close to annihilation because of a crazy set
of assumptions. Churches are split because of a crazy lack of love, a crazy assumption that person is always going to be that bad. They will never get any better. God is obviously done with them. Lord, have mercy on us. Help us to really, truly just love one another. Thank you for the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Have a cup of coffee if you need it. See you Sunday.